I was going to wear a sweater vest just for Kurt because I knew he was going to introduce me, but I couldn't find my sweater vest because me and my wife were actually moving from our house, so we packed up half our apartment, and it happens to be in Frank's house. But this morning, we're going to be in God's Word in Psalms 41. So if you guys want to turn there very quickly. And it's going to be a study in David's life, but also talking through the Psalms. And I think you guys, under the circumstances that we find ourselves in this country, right? And everyone's not oblivious to what's going on in our country right now with the election, with allegations of election irregularities, with allegations of missing votes or dead people voting, whatever it is that folks are alleging. I think we can be encouraged through David's life, but also through these Psalms, okay? That God is in control. God's in control. He hears us. He understands us. And so with that, let's go up in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, Lord Father. Thank you that you've just given us just an awesome worship, Lord, that we can raise our hands and just pray to you and just release what's going on. I know I needed that. I needed to just release and just sing with the words and believe what was being sung for my own life, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that your word go forth, Lord, that it penetrate, that it encourage us, and that we can leave out of this place, Lord, knowing that you love us, that you care for us, and that we can run to you at any time. In Jesus' name, amen. Sorry. So Psalm 41, why did I pick it? Because David starts his life as an amazing king. David starts his life very successfully, right, in his kingdom. But then he comes to points in his life where he's not so successful, right? Like he slept around, messed around with someone else's wife, you know, has a baby who dies, has Solomon later on, has some rebellious kids in the works, allows one son to rape his daughter and says nothing about it, right? Really bad stuff, right? Like when you think about it. And so we come to this point in his life, and what we see in Psalms 41 is that David is sick, all right? He's on his deathbed. That's how ill he is. And at the same time, he's dealing with a rebellious kid called Absalom. So he's sick dealing with a rebellious kid, right? And he can't do anything about it. Have you been sick and, you know, I now have a kid, right? I've been sick. And you hear your kid going buck wild in the other room, right? And your wife is chasing him around. For me, it's my wife, right? Chasing him around. And you can't get out of bed. And you hear them. They're going buck wild. They're in the other room. But you can't do anything about it, right? That's David. He's in his deathbed. He's sick as you can see, as we get into this, and he can't do anything about his son right now. In fact, what we're going to see is that he needs to remind himself of a few things. And this is what he says in Psalms 41:1. Blessed is he who has regard for the weak or the poor, in most translations. The Lord delivers him in times of trouble. The Lord will protect him and preserve his life. He will be blessed in the land and not surrender him to the desires of his foes. The Lord will sustain him in his sickbed and restore him from his bed of illness. We have here, David's on the sickbed, right? We know, and the first thing he says is, listen, Lord, I've taken care of the poor. Everyone that, you know, has been either poor in mind, spirit, health, or financially, right? That's what that word poor means in the language, right? It's all inclusive. He's saying, David's saying, listen, I've taken care of them. I've looked after them, right? And I'm sure David's thinking, if you remember Mephibosheth, you remember that name, right? What happened, that was, remember, David gets to the, you know, the kingdom, and he looks around and he says, listen, is there anyone that I can pour out mercy to in Saul's family? And his advisor said, yeah, you know what? Jonathan had a son. He's disabled. He's out in Lo-Debar, right? Out in the wilderness. He's out there. And Mephibosheth had left because, you know, as we all know back then, you know, new king came, he killed everyone off, right? And I'm sure David's thinking to himself, Mephibosheth, I brought him in. And as we know, he brings him in, he seats him at the table of the king, right? He eats there with him every single day. And he's thinking of that. And David's saying, Lord, I have given myself to taking the poor, taking them in, helping them out. Here's the thing. This is a promise not only for David, but for us. And listen, I see the boxes back there. I see the boxes out in the hallway. This is a church that is a giving church. This is a church that is inspired, right, by helping the poor and the needy. Whether it's financially or whether it's in health. Listen, I receive all sorts of emails about the meal train. This person's sick. This person's needy. This person needs our help. And everyone steps up. So you can say, you know, look at yourselves and say, you know what? We take care of the poor. That's an encouragement for us as a congregation, as a body of believers. And so David is saying that, and here's the promise, right? Here's the promise that David's leaning on. He's saying, Lord, I take care of the poor. You're going to take care of me, right? This, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying, hey, I don't want anyone running, you know, similar to what Kurt said, I don't want anyone running around hitting Chick-fil-A right now, but I also don't want you running in the back, grabbing the box and saying, hey, if I go to ShopRite right now and give $50, you know, the Lord's going to bless me. No. Get this. Lord knows your heart, as the Lord knew David's heart. And that's what he's saying. And David's like, listen, I understand, Lord. I've taken care of the poor. You're going to take care of me. And he can rest assured in that. And we can rest assured in that. And then he goes on. See, he's now going to show us what's really going on, right? In verses 5, right, through 9, we're going to see what really is going on, a picture in David's life right now, what's going on presently. And he says this, I said, O Lord, have mercy on me, heal me, for I have sinned against you. You know, David understands that he is in a position of sickness and illness partly because of his own doing, right? His own sin in his life, right? And he's drawing himself on God for mercy. Man, you know, God says, if we're merciful, he will be merciful to us, right? We know the Beatitudes, right? And so if you're going to ask for anything today, let's say something's going on in your life. If you're going to ask for anything today, ask for God's mercy. Ask for God's mercy, because you don't want what you deserve, right? You want what God's mercy, what you don't deserve. And David understood that. He's like, hey, I know what I deserve. So I'm going to call out for God's mercy because I know my sinful state. And then he goes on and he's going to share a little bit, right? I love David. He gives us a little foreknowledge. He gives us a little preview into his life. And he says, My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? Whenever one comes to see me, he speaks falsely while his heart gathers slander. Then he goes out and spreads it abroad. All my enemies whisper together against me. They imagine the worst for me, saying, a vile disease has beset him. He will never get up from the place where he lies. Look what they were doing, right? So basically, Absalom's out there. If you remember the account in 2 Samuel, so what Absalom was doing was he was sitting at the king's gate, right? And we now have a foretaste of what was really going on, right? His dad was sick. So that's why he wasn't there. He wasn't able to give the fair rulings, right? Be the judge of Israel. So Absalom, understanding his dad is sick, his dad's deathly ill, he says, hey, I'm going to slide up with a couple horses, right? And I'm going to say, hey, come to me. You know, if I were king, I would give you fair rulings. I don't know what my dad's doing. You know, how dare he not come out here, knowing that his dad was sick and couldn't do it, right? So that's what his son was doing, you know? And what does the Bible tell us? It tells us that he turned the heart of Israel towards him and not towards David, right? So David's looking at this and he's saying, listen, look what they're doing. Look what my son is doing. Look at what's going on around here. They come here and they're just like, they want me to die. When's the old man going to kick the bucket? You know, when's my turn? You know, when am I coming up to the plate? You know, when's he going to, good riddance, get him out of here. You know, you need me, the new and improved. You know, and that's what's going on here. They're like wanting him to die. Wanting to replace him. And they go in, have you ever met these people? You know, they go in, they visit him. Oh, how you doing, brother? Can I pray for you? Can I lay hands on you, right? Can I, please? And what they wanted to do is, they just wanted to, you know, lay really bad hands on him, probably choke him to death if they could have, right? And they were coming in and acting all nice, and David understood what was going on. He understood that their motivation was a bad motivation, right? It wasn't a sincere motivation to really understand that he was sick. And you know, there are times I've received calls when I'm sick. Just recently, I had a good friend of mine whose son actually contracted COVID. And in our, you know, as maybe many of your workplaces, now we're all on WhatsApp. And so the word went out, someone has COVID in our, and God forbid that. Everyone was like, the vultures came out. And that was his term, you know, the vultures came out. Who is it? Who was that person? Was that person in the office when I was in the office? You know, all this stuff, right? The vultures came out. And then all of a sudden, he writes a text, a really nice text, like, hey, man, it's my son, da-da-da-da. You know, we just was very cautious. But, and then everyone was like, oh, it's so bad. We're praying for you. You know, we're praying for you. And it's so funny. So that night, I got on the call with him, and I'm like, hey, you know, I'm not going to mention his name, but hey. And he goes, yeah, man, all the vultures came out. And yeah, all this phoniness and fakeness of like, oh, now they're like praying for my kid. Don't worry about it. You know, like, you know, they were after him. And now they're like, oh, yeah, no problem. You know, and that's what David felt, right? He knew they were fake and phony. His own son was coming in, Dad. How you doing? You good? Oh, he knew what the reports. And here, he's, and then there's some backbiting going on. Ooh, backbiting. Have we ever backbid someone in here? You know, look around. You know, I think all of us have been a little backbiting at some point in our lives, right? You know, even with our closest friends, right? And David knew that, right? He's like, they're backbiting. You know, they didn't matter what David did. He got criticized, right? So if he woke up and said, you know, like President Trump, don't worry about this. You know, I conquer this, right? They get him. Had he stood at home on his deathbed, they're like, look, he's an absentee of a leader. It didn't matter what he did, right? Similar to David. Didn't matter what he did. They were going to criticize him. And they did. They picked everything. In fact, they went in to gather intel from David to spread. And what was the spread? He's going to die. He's on his way out. Put your trust in me, Absalom. You know, that was the campaign. But here, David says something in verse 9 that I think hurts all of us, and I think maybe we've all been a part of this at some point in our lives. He says, even my closest friend whom I trusted, who has shared my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Ahithophel is who he's referring to, right? His closest advisor, the person who he used to pound hands with, came over, ate with, brought over, grew up, went corn mazing, went apple picking with, you know, the person who you have pictures with on the pumpkin patch, you know, with your kids. That's the person, right? And if you remember, Ahithophel was, do you remember, he was the grandfather of who? Anyone? Bathsheba, right? So David did a little something with Bathsheba, right? We're all adults in the room. We know what he did, right? And here's her grandfather, his closest advisor. And that bitterness of David doing what he did with his granddaughter never left him. It got to a certain point, right, where that seething inside of him, right, came out. And when the time came and he was on his deathbed and he saw his son rebelling, he jumped on that bandwagon. And what's that warning for us? It's a warning, right, in David's life. If you happen to have a little something against someone, okay, and you haven't, in a nice way, in a loving way, like said, hey, man, you've offended me, or hey, you know, you've done me wrong, or you did me dirty, as in my neighborhood they used to say, you know, you did me dirty, man. Won't you do that? Because you don't want to be the Ahithophel, right, who keeps that and it festers. We need to, like, forgive one another. Right? God said, how will the world know us if it's not our love for one another? Right? How will the world be entreated and say, yeah, I want Jesus if we all hate each other? You know, if we're all, you know, if you had a survey of Facebook, if you went on Facebook right now, Christians are going after each other, you know, in a very unloving way. All right? How's the world looking at that now? Look at that. If you have something against a brother, let me encourage you, or a sister, let me encourage you today, don't walk out these doors. Don't walk out these doors. Say, man, I got something against you. Or, hey, you know, let's talk. You offended me. Or, hey, man, I took this wrong. Did you mean that in a certain way? Whatever it is, don't be a Ahithophel. All right? Don't be that. Don't walk out of here and fester. And why? Because it's going to come to a confrontation at some point. Do it in love. And Ahithophel didn't. He hid it. What's also interesting about this verse 9, it's not only Ahithophel that this was. This is prophetic, right? Jesus used this own thing, right, for Judas. In John chapter 13, verse 18, right? 13, 18. What happens, right? He uses the same verse, and he says, this is to what? Fulfill prophecy. And then he repeats it. But before then, if you read John 13, right? The beginning of John 13, he washes his feet, including Judas. Maybe Judas was the first one, right? He embraces Judas. He loves on Judas, hoping that Judas would not do, right, what he was set off to do. How many of us have been with people that hate our guts, man, can't stand us, but we still love on them? That's the example that Jesus gave. He still loved on Judas, even though he knew he was going to betray him that night. Jesus uses this, and David says it, right? Then he goes off and he goes, but now David does a little transition. Now he's going to go into praise, right? He tells you, hey, the poor, if you help out the poor, God's with you. That's a promise. He tells you, he gives you a little insight into his own life, right? And then he tells you, hey, man, even my closest friend really took it to me, right? Now he's going to go into praise, and he says, 10 through 13, he says, but you, O Lord, have mercy on me. Raise me up that I may repay them. I know that you are pleased with me, for my enemies does not triumph over me. In my integrity you uphold me and set me in your presence forever. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, forever and ever. Amen. Can we say that? Amen. And he says this. He says, mercy. Show me mercy, Lord. And he's telling you, hey, I know God has me. Why? Because he didn't let him die. He didn't let him die. He could have died, but he didn't let him die. That's what he's saying. That's what David's saying. Hey, I could have passed away. I could have gone the way of everlasting, but you left me here. And I know that my enemies will never triumph over me. Do you know that for yourself today? Do you know whatever situation you're going through, whatever people have said about you, whatever people have come against you, do you know that they will never triumph over you? That God has your back. That God sees everything, every tear you have cried, right? Psalms 56 says he bottles them. Right? The brokenhearted, what does he do? He comes, he comforts the brokenhearted. He sees everything. And David's like, hey, man, I go. Yeah. They think I was going to pass away, man. They thought, hey, when's the old man going to kick the bucket? No. I'm still here, baby. You know, I'm still here. I'm not going anywhere. And he sees that and he says, praise be the Lord, right? Psalms 42, though, check it out, right? You think, man, this is great, right? Got off his deathbed. No, now it gets worse for David, right? Now he goes up, and this is moving in. 42, he's moving in, right? Now he's in exile. Holy smokes. I thought, man, you got me off the deathbed. Now I'm in exile. Son took over. Rebellion, right? Life, right? Absalom took over. Absalom says, hey, daddy, I want to go to Hebron. Why you want to go to Hebron, Absalom? I made a promise to the Lord. I need to go to Hebron, you know what I mean? But if you remember, Hebron was where David was crowned king, right? And so Absalom knew that, right? And David knew it too because he was asking him questions, right? He was like, Hebron, of all places, you want to go to Hebron? You know, like, why there? You know, it's like, in all places, you know, Philadelphia stole the election. I don't know. Could it be possible? Don't know. I'm from Philadelphia. I can tell you it's possible. All right. He goes, this is very interesting. You want to go to Hebron? Okay, I'll let you go to Hebron. All right, go do that. Okay. So Absalom, it says, hey, I'm going to go to Hebron. He tells all his boys, you know, his buddies, hey, when I get to Hebron, you're going to, you know, do a couple trumpets. I'm king, you know. And then we're going to take over, right? And David leaves Jerusalem. And he starts his way out. And he says this, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. Here's David, and he uses the deer, right? Why does he use the deer? Because what he's talking about is like a deer running, right, through the forest. Someone's chasing a deer, arrows going at, and the deer's like, get me out of here, you know? I need to go, I can't die, right? And the deer's all like, you know? And he's panting after, and that's how David felt. He was being chased out like a deer. But he's not panting after safety. He's panting after the Lord, because he knows that the Lord's the only one who could protect him. That it's the word of God during these times of trials, during these times of calamity, during these times of uncertainty that can get him through. Do you chase after God? Does God, is that you, man? Are you chasing God, or you're chasing things? See, there's certainty in this. Things can slip through our hands. Right now, more than ever, we need to chase after God. We want God for God, not for anything that he brings, not for the answer prayers, not for the house or the job or anything. And I'm speaking to myself this morning on that. You chase after God just for God's sake. You know, and he says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? Here's David. He's being chased out of Jerusalem. He's running away from his son, you know, and he's like, Lord, I just want you. I just need you. I want to meet with you, but where are you? Have you ever felt that way? Like you're crying out to the Lord and he's silent, right? One of my favorite Bible teachers is John Corson. He says this, right? Jonah, right? The whale is still moving. The whale, it was moving, right? So in your life, if something's going on and God seems a little silent, right? The whale is moving. Remember that. He'll spit you up where you need to be spit up. All right? The whale is moving. You may not see it. You may not sense it. You may not feel it. But he'll get you where you need to go. And he'll open those doors that you need to open. And in David's life, we'll see, right? He comes back. But right now, he's like, Lord, where are you, man? You got me off the deathbed. I thought I was good. My son chases me out. My best friend betrays me. What in the world is going on? I just want you. And he's saying, man, my tears. He's crying. He goes, those I'm eating every single day. Have you ever had that? Because I know I've had plenty of it, right? Heartache. Where you're just crying out to the Lord. And you're like, Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but Lord, you know. Thank God, you know, and I'm glad I'm going to make a little joke about her mom. Thank God he's married, right? Seriously? I mean, Steph, you feel me, right? All right. Thank God. That's a little joke. We love him, right? Amen. So, you know, his tears fed him, right? Where's your God? They were telling him, like, hey, man, God ain't showing up for you, man. You're on your deathbed. Now you're being chased out somewhere, right? You're being chased out. It's like, man, where's your God? Does anyone ever tell you that sometimes? Where's your God? Dr. Ed, you talk about Jesus, but where's he at? Patrick, you say Jesus, but where's your Jesus now? I thought you guys were all praying for the election. He didn't come up then, right? But do you know that God always hears us? Right? And then he says this, right? These things I remember, as I pour out my soul, how I used to go in with the multitudes, leading the processions to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throngs. Right? He's like, yo, I remember, Lord, when I used to just throw myself in worship to you. And I want to do that yet again. He's looking and he's like, man, I just want to get to your tabernacle, Lord. I just want to get to your tabernacle. I remember those times. Is that us, man? When we're going through stuff, we just throw ourselves to the Lord, right? But it's not only when we're going through stuff, right? I know plenty of people, man, when they're going through stuff, they're the most spiritual that you'll ever see them, right? They'll come to prayer meetings, you know, they'll like, forget about the Bible studies. They even start Bible studies. You know, they're like, get beyond, you know. Then they're good, and they're like, all right, you don't see them at prayer meetings no more. Bible studies went out the wayside, right? They got their prayer requests. No. He's saying, man, I don't, at all times. And then he says with his heart, he says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. He's being honest. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan, the heights of the Hezron, and the Mount Zimar. Right? Now, what's he saying? What's all this? Right? He's like, he's now telling you where he is. He's in the northeast. In Jordan, far away from Jerusalem, right? He's been chased out that far out. And he's saying, just remember God. Sometimes we're chased out, way out, man. We're down and out. And we just need to remember the Lord is there. Will you remember that God's with you at all times? That God has your back. You know, as I like to say the kids to my nephews, he got you, man. This morning, I needed a little pep talk, and Victor Kapolis came up to me. He said, he got you. What are you afraid of? He got you. Right? And that's us. But here, it gets even worse, right? Have you gotten that, right? It's getting worse and worse for David. In his life, right? Nothing seems like when it's bad, it gets bad, right? It gets even worse, right? Have we been there? Like, it's bad, and then it gets even, I can't get any worse than this. And it's like, it gets even worse, right? You're like, what? Lord, right? Look at this. He says, in verse 7, he says, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. What he's saying is, he's up there in those mountains, man, and it's downpouring. And he's in a storm. Right? That's what he's saying. That's how it feels. He's looking at it, he sees the downpour, and he's like, this is how it feels in my life. Do you know that these same words are the words that Jonah used when he got dropped into the sea? And he's like drowning, and he's like, you know, those bellows are flowing over me, right? And he's drowning, and he knows, and God rescues him. Jonah uses these same words. And David is saying, that's how I feel, man. I'm in a storm. If you're in a storm right now, listen, if you're in a storm right now, God's in the midst of that storm. Amen. If you're in that boat and God's leaning back, asleep, you're thinking, where's my God? He ain't sleeping. He's just relaxing until the time draws near for him to act. And then when he tells the winds and the waves, cut it out. It's going to cut out. And then you're going to be like, oh my God, God, thank you. You got my back. Amen. Right? But during the time you're like, oh Lord, wake up. Where you at? I'm there. It happens to me too. I'm going through it right now. I want my house to sell. And I'm like, Lord. And then he says this. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me. A prayer to God of my life. I say to God, my rock. Why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning and oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foe taunts me, saying to me all day long, where's your God? Yet again. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Again, what does he say? What's he saying? He's saying, man, God speaks to me in the morning, man, and he shows me his love, right? His mercies are what? New every morning, right? And that's what he's saying. He's saying, Lord, in the morning, you just love on me. You tell me it's going to be okay. Davy, what are you worried about, right? So put your name in there, whatever your name is. What are you worried about? I got you. I love you. And then what does he say? He says, at night, his song is within me. Have you ever done that, right? A song? Nowadays, you know, my daughter's songs are like playing in my ear, right? You know, I don't want to sing. I'm pretty bad at it. But at night, sometimes I go to sleep. You know, when I'm going through something, I'll read the word, and it's just playing in my ear, or a song is playing in my ear as I go to sleep. The other day, I put John Corson, because I needed something. He put me to sleep, right? But it wasn't that he put me to sleep. Just listening to God's word and that comfort, you know, put me to sleep, right? Because it put me in a place of being like, I'm all right. I'm okay. He has me. And sometimes we need that. And that's what David's saying. David's saying, hey, you pour out your love, and at night I'm just praising you, and I'm just listening to your word and being comforted. And then he comes to the grand declaration. I say to God, my rock, right? Do you understand that? My rock. He sits us on a rock. God is the rock. Do you know that your God's the rock? Everything that's going on in your life, look at your life, things that have happened this year, right? We've gotten through partially COVID. That's been horrific for some of us, right? Family members almost on the deathbed because of it. Scares. And we have placed ourselves on the rock, knowing that it's only God that can get us through this, right? And so David says in a way, hey, man, if God's your rock, why are you downcast, oh my soul? He's being honest. He's being transparent with God. Hey, God, I think you forgot me. Hey, God, I thought, you know, you're not listening to me. Hey, God, where are you? Hey, there, look at all the people around me. They're saying, hey, where's your God? Because, David, you're on the run. But he says, yet I will praise my Savior and my God. He's not only your God, he's your Savior, guys. He died on the cross for us. He didn't die on a cross just to spread his hands and his things and do nothing. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, he says that we have the same power within us, right? The same power within us that raised him from the dead. That's the power within us. That's the power of the Holy Spirit within us, right? That's the power that we can call upon. And 43, to finish it off, right? Because 42 and 43 actually go together, right? They used to, back in the old manuscripts, there were just one. Here's why David could say that, right? And he says this, as we are going on the final stretch here, guys. You know, final stretch, I know. But here's what he says. Vindicate me, O God. Plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. What does he say, right? He's complaining, right? He's not complaining at God. He's complaining to God, right? Totally different things, right? You never complain about God, but you can surely complain to God. And I'm sure if you're like me, I've done a lot of complaining recently, right? I've done a lot of saying, Lord, what's going on, right? And he enjoys it, actually, because he wants that relationship with us. You know, it's not like, and I'm going to put myself out there, there are times when my wife says some stuff, right? I don't know if you married guys will throw yourselves out there like I do. I'm about to, but I will. And my wife will talk, and I'll be honest with you. I'm like thinking about 10,000 other things rather than what she's talking to me about, right? And I'm like, I do a lot of huhs, right? But I'm not listening to her, right, at all. I hear her, but I'm not listening, all right? And some of the married guys, I know you guys don't want to, like, put yourselves out there. I get it. I'll put myself out there, though, right? But God's not like us, okay? And or like Sal, right? The married dude, right? God actually is interested in hearing us. And so he's picking it all up. And he's like, Lord, vindicate me, man. Knock him out. Get ready. Let's do it, right? But why are you taking so long? Have you ever said that, Lord? All right. But then he says, after he gets it all out, then he says something very important. And this is the challenge today. When all that is said and done, David comes back to something. And he says, this is the only thing that can get me through times of trouble. And I will postulate today, this is the only thing that will get you through, me through, us through times of trouble. And this is it. He says, send forth your light and your truth. What's David saying? David's saying, here's the remedy, guys. We need more Jesus. We need more light, and we need more truth. Truth is the word of God. We need light to shine on darkness, and we need the word, right, to get us through, right? And David says, that's what I want you to send me, Lord. He didn't say, hey, send me a couple dollars to get me out of my situation. He didn't say, hey, if you send me a husband or a wife, you know, I'll be all right. He didn't say, hey, if you got me the new house or this, the new job. No, no, no. What he said was, if you send me your light and your truth, I'll be all right. And then he says this. They're going to guide me. And then he says, let them bring me to your holy mound, to the place where you dwell. Because that's what light and truth does. It brings us to God. Right? What does the word says? As we draw to him, what? He draws to us. So as we're weeding God's word, it draws us to him. Right? As we're studying God's word, it draws us to him. And that's what David's saying. Hey, give me your truth. Let it guide me, because I know that when I'm reading God's word and it's being guided, it's going to guide me right to you, to your holy hill, right? And he's looking at Jerusalem, right? Now it's prophetic. Now have you ever been there? Like, you're sad, then you get a little of what God's doing and you get excited, right? Oh yeah, this is exciting, right? And he's starting to see, I'm going to be back in Jerusalem. I'm not going to be chasing my tail in Jordan. I'm going to make my way back. And so whatever situation you are in right now that you're saying, impossible, I can't see God, where's my God? No, no, no. Remember, he's with you. And he's going to, just like David, it's going to guide you. And you're going to be back. Better than ever. Whatever it is. And David says, hey, not only does it guide me back to where you dwell, right? That place, that tabernacle. He says, then I will go to the altar of God. To God, my joy, my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. So here's the step. Ask for God's word to guide you. It brings you to God. Wow. Out of this world, right? Not too hard. Very simple plan. And then what's the next step? It brings you to his altar. Why? Why the altar? Because, as Tozer said, when you go to the altar, it alters you. When you go to the altar, it alters you. He wants to be a changed man. He wants to be a changed man. And then what happens? He just praises, just like Russ is about to do in a few and did before. He just says, he starts praising God, right? God's word brings him to the tabernacle, brings him to an altar state, brings him to like, amen. God, you got my back. I'm going to be in Jerusalem yet again praising you. Whatever your situation, whatever you're going through, that's what God wants. That's the remedy for us. Those are the steps. And David sees it and he says, amen, praise God. And now he says the obvious, why are you downcast? Oh my soul, why are you so troubled within? Remember when he used to ask those things before? No, he's just asking it now facetiously now at this point, right? Because he's gotten there. He's like, amen, I got this, bro. Pound it up. I'm ready for the Lord. And he says, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Amen. Hey, he went through it. He had illness. He had a son who betrayed him. His best friend betrays him. He's chased out. He doesn't see God, but yet he comes to the truth that it's God's word bringing him to the tabernacle, bringing him to the altar to be altered, to ultimately be able to say, praise be to the Lord. And we can all ask, why are you downcast? Oh, your souls. Put your trust in God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, Lord Father. Thank you for the word, Lord. Thank you that you've given us this amazing, amazing account through David's life, his personal life, what he went through. It wasn't just words. It wasn't just him spitting out things. It's actually what he went through and what he experienced to fully, fully know you and realize that you're with us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Why don't we stand once again as we close?